That is a great hymn of confession, belief, affirmation. The church used to recite a number of creeds. That would kind of be a creed of what we believe and affirm. And if you want to see heaven, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, those are some great truths you must believe. You must affirm the deity of Christ. You must affirm the lordship of Christ. You must affirm the resurrection of Christ. You must affirm the holiness of God, your own sinfulness. And you must put your faith in those truths. And again, that is a gift of God, that you should beg God for the faith to believe those truths. Because every believer believes, right, church? We believe and we affirm those things. Well, take your Bibles, and I'm sure you already have, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Your pastor, again, should have already been turned there, but he's making his way there. This morning, we're going to look at the final verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I want to read the entire section. We've spent 3 weeks looking at the role of men in the church. One of the roles of men, because next week, men, you're going to get some more roles that you should aspire to. And then we spent two weeks looking at the role of women. One of the roles of women, but we get a number of roles, responsibilities of women in the church in verses 9 to 15. And so I want to read these verses again from verse 9 down to verse 15 to get us started. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to finish up 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. This is the word of God for the people of God. And we're certainly grateful to God for his word. Look at verse 9 with me. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let us pray this morning, church. Father, we come to your word with awe and reverence. Our words are sinful. Our words are meaningless. Our words are given and vanish into thin air. But your word is eternal. It has survived, and it will survive forever. And so this morning, as we gather at your church, we do not live on bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from your mouth. And we just read the words of your mouth. So may we honor your word. May we understand your word. May we apply your word and walk in obedience to your word. We pray for the sake of Christ. And everybody said, amen. As we look at the world around us as believers, our hearts should ache. And I'm sure they do ache this morning as we look at the news and the headlines of the day. It's no surprise. It's nothing new. It's quite obvious that sin is on the rise around us everywhere. That has been true since the garden. That has been true since Genesis 3. But we see the rise of sin in our own culture. Just the past 10 years in our own nation, the rise of unrighteousness has been exponential. Sin grows and spreads out of control in our own culture. Now, we looked at, on Sunday nights, months ago, we looked at some restraints that God builds into the world. And one of those restraints is government. Government is designed by God to restrain sin. That is a role of government. Reward good and punish evil. But now we look at a government that is not restraining sin as it should, but is even contributing to the spread of sin in our culture and even around the world. On top of that, governments today are in the business of silencing another restraint in the world, the church. We, as the people of God, we also restrain sin in the world as we live lives submitted to God's word and as we call others to do the same. And yet government is now silencing the church. We truly live in interesting times. We sang this morning, "I'll Fly Away," and you heard me pray, "Lord, we hope to be raptured away." I mean, it would be unique to live in the generation that is raptured out of the world. I mean, there was a very unique generation in the time of Christ. We always say, man, it would have been great to live in the time of Christ. And certainly, that would be true. But man, I'd like to be in a generation that Christ comes and gets as well. That would be a novel way to go out of the world. And certainly, these are interesting times. And the Lord could return at any moment. But while we wait, what do we do? I mean, how do we respond to sin growing out of control? How do we stop the rising tide of sin around us, in our community, in our state, in our nation, around the world? Well, some people have said, and you've heard from this pulpit, some say we stop sin by electing the right kind of politicians. There are many who take that route in the church. Some say that the hope of changing the culture comes through a better president, or better senators, or better house members, or better judges. And while we would acknowledge that those changes can help temporarily, elections and politicians never bring lasting change. You have all lived long enough to know that. And the reason that those politicians and governments don't bring lasting change is simple. God did not design the world to get better through the political process. That was not God's design. In fact, as I said earlier, governments sometimes accelerate the descent into sin. And you are seeing that today in our own nation. So what are we to do? How do we change the culture? If it's not through the agent of government, if it's not through the change of new politicians, how do we fight the rise of sin? How do we turn the tide of corruption and injustice? Are we to sit around and just let evil win? And the Bible would clearly say no. We're not to sit around and do nothing. So how do we fight? And I hope that Pine Grove already knows the answer before I even ask the question. How do we fight the rising tide of sin in the world? We fight by God's design, by living out the truth of the gospel, and by teaching others to do the same. That is how lasting change comes into a community, into a state, into a nation, and around the world. We fight evil one corrupt heart at a time, starting with our own and then extending out from our own heart, by living out the gospel and preaching the gospel. This is how change comes. This is God's design for the church. This is why the church exists. We are not a political organization. We are not a food bank. We are not a clothes closet. We are not a form of entertainment in the world at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We are the church, an organization made up of those saved by the truth of the gospel, seeing our purpose as taking that gospel into the world. That is what the church is. This is what we do. This is who we are, and this is how we are designed by God to function. Sadly, a lot of believers don't like God's design for the church to take the gospel to the world. Sadly, a lot of believers have rejected God's plan for bringing change. How do I know that? How do you know that? There's a whole host of believers more interested in political change than gospel change. There's a whole host of believers more interested in political strategy than strategies on how to share the gospel. This is how I know the church has rejected God's plan for taking the gospel to the world. And the end result of us, or some of us, rejecting God's plan for change is that we live in a culture that's falling apart at the seams. God never designed the church to be the agent of change through the political process. We are the agent of change through the gospel process, where we live the gospel and preach the gospel to the world. And the church went wrong when they rejected God's plan. And again, we see the fruit of rejecting that plan. Now, why have we rejected God's plan for changing the world through the gospel? Why do we reject that plan? Why don't we not like that plan? One reason, and these are just a sample of reasons, there are many. A lot of people and a lot of Christians are simply impatient. We won't change now. We won't change that we can see. And guess what? That was not built into God's design. Right? The gospel goes into a heart, and over time the gospel changes lives. But it's often not absolutely immediate and evident in our own eyes for us to be witnesses to. And a lot of believers rejected God's plan because they were simply impatient. Nothing wrong with wanting to see a lot of people change. We all want things to change. We would all love to see our culture change. But that is not how God has designed the church and for change to come. A second reason the church has rejected the gospel as a source of change in the world is because people don't like accountability in their own lives. Listen to me carefully. As long as it's someone else's fault for sin rising, it gets us off the hook for not living as we should. As long as the government's fault and unbelievers' faults for living as they should, then we can justify our own unfaithfulness to truth as well. As long as we find a scapegoat out there, we feel justified in our own lack of sanctification and our own Christian growth. And so believers don't like accountability. And so when you say, take the gospel to the world and God's going to change the world to the gospel, believers are like, well, you know what? That means I got to live better. And a lot of believers don't like accountability. We like to shift the blame to other sources and other people. Now, hopefully you're saying, okay, Pastor Bud, what in the world does this have to do with 2 Timothy chapter 2? I'm 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where are you going with this? This seems so foreign to what we've been talking about. I'm telling you right now, the passage that we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this entire passage, this is a recipe for how to change the world. That's what it is. Now, hopefully, if you've been here, you're like, wait a minute, something sounds fishy. You've been telling us for 2 weeks, really 4 weeks, almost 5 weeks now, that this passage is about the roles of men and women in the church. So which is it? Is it a chapter on how to change the world, or is it a chapter on the roles of men and women in the church? It's both. It's both because if men and women fulfill their roles in the church, salvation comes to the world. Men praying for the salvation of people around the world in all shapes and sizes, there's a purpose in that. And the purpose of men called being called to pray for the salvation of all men, it's not just to give us men something to do. Do you know why we pray? Because God will use our prayers to save all sorts of people. And when salvation arrives in any corner of the world, that corner of the world is always changed. Always changed. Salvation brings change everywhere it goes. And even when we look at the women, what we've looked at over the past few weeks in terms of the women and their role in the church, God didn't just come up with a list of things for ladies to do. He didn't just say, you know what, you know, I think I'm going to ask the ladies to be modest. I think I'm going to ask the ladies to be submissive. It'll just give them something to do to pass the time until they die or the rapture. No, that's not the reason you ladies get these commands. You get these commands because your obedience to these commands influences the world to come to Christ too. When you make your life not about the clothes you wear, but the work of your hands, you influence others to come to salvation in Christ as well. When you live submissive lives, you influence others in the world to come to Christ as well. God has a purpose in the commands that He gives us, both men and women in the church. And the ultimate end is to bring salvation to others. And whenever there is salvation, there is always lasting change. Elections, temporary change. 2 years, 4 years at best. Salvation, lasting change. And so as God has designed the church and gives us the roles of men and women in the church, there's a point in this. The point is to bring salvation into the world through the prayers of men, through the obedience of holy women. And today we come to what I call or consider the greatest impact that women make in the church and in the world. And that is their God-given privilege of bringing children into the world and teaching them the truths of Christ. That's an incredible agent of change in the world. When women do that, the world is changed. The world is changed. One child, one heart at a time. In general, wherever you find godly mothers in the world, you will generally find godly children. And where you find godly children, you will find a generation ready to go into the world and impact the world for Christ. And that starts with the obedience of godly mothers. Look, let me talk to you men one more time. We should pray. And we should live rightly. And we should preach the gospel to everyone in our paths. It's not just the role of men, but that is clearly a role given to men in terms of our prayers for the salvation of others. But listen to me, ladies. When you have children, God immediately puts someone in your path that you can preach the gospel to. I mean, men, in a sense, we pray. We look for areas of the world. We look for places to preach. But ladies, you have a captive audience the moment you have a child. And what an impact you can make in the world, one child at a time. That little child is truly a captive audience to his mom. And that mom can show how the gospel has changed her and the change that the gospel can bring into that child's life as well. Now understand, before you misunderstand me this morning, this does not get the men off the hook. This does not get the fathers off the hook. We can't ignore preaching the gospel to our kids. We can't ignore living the gospel out in front of our children. But it does mean that women have such an opportunity to change the world by simply being a godly mother. What an incredible opportunity. Now sadly, godly mothers who pour their lives into their children are hard to find these days. In Whitmire, we say they're scarcer than hen's teeth. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. How do we know and why do we see such a shortage of godly mothers in the world? Well, I want to give you an illustration from the unbelieving world to kind of start us out this morning. Why is there such a shortage of godly mothers? Last year, in 2020, birth rates in the United States declined by 4%. That was a shock to the experts. Most people, experts, believe that birth rates would absolutely go through the roof in 2020 because of lockdowns. I'll let you do the math. Two and two, you can talk about it over lunch. Right? Most people thought birth rates would go through the roof, and yet in 2020 they went down 4%. Now, let me let you know, that has been the case since 2007. On average, birth rates in our country have declined by 2% since 2007 on average. But last year, them going down 4% when there should have been a rise in birth rates was really alarming. In fact, it was the largest single drop in birth rates in the United States since 1973. Now, the reason birth rates dropped in 1973 is because this country made abortion legal, where mothers could murder their kids in the womb. But regardless, birth rates plummeted last year. And so, this is the only time you'll hear me say this. So, CNN did a story. And they went to ask ladies, why are you not having children? You're at the childbearing age. You are in a situation where you could have kids. Why are you and your husband choosing not to have kids? And let me just quote a few ladies that were interviewed by CNN. Cecilia Sanders, she lives in Chicago. She said, quote, I'm not having children because sacrificing my own needs to fulfill my duty as a parent would be especially taxing for my mental health. I have to agree with that about children. But that's not a reason not to have kids. Listen to Yana Grant from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Quote, as soon as you find out that you're pregnant, you have to be a mother first and then a woman second. That's why she's choosing not to have kids. And then Jordan Levy, they ask her why she was choosing not to have kids. This is a little bit longer, but I want you to listen to her answer. And this shouldn't shock us. This is the absolute truth from a lady who's not having kids. Quote, me and my husband are really happy in life. We love to travel. We love to cook. We both really value our alone time and self-care. We love to spend money. We love to spend our money on things we love, and children would prevent that. I think we would be perfectly fine parents. I just don't think we would enjoy it. Furthermore, I want to focus on the most important thing, which is my career. I definitely feel like I probably wouldn't be as far in my career as I am now, and I wouldn't be able to just live my normal life and pursue my hobbies and passions. Ultimately, having children would prevent me from living my fullest life. These are not exceptions. These are real ladies interviewed by a fake media company, just kidding, talking about some real truths of why they're not having children. And they may sound shocking to us, but they shouldn't shock us. These are unbelievers. Unbelievers are self-centered to the core. And any threat to their happiness is to be avoided. That's how an unbeliever lives. If it takes away from me, it's not good for me. That's the mindset of an unbeliever. So in a sense, we understand why there's a shortage of godly mothers in the world. Simply put, godly people are rare. But let me also add this morning, and I'm still in the introduction in case you're keeping score. There's also a scarcity of godly mothers in the church who make it their primary mission to have children and to raise those children to know and fear the Lord. And why is that true in the church? Why is there a shortage of godly mothers among the people of God? Why is there a scarcity of these kind of ladies? Simple, or I'll give you my simple answer. Women in the church have also become increasingly selfish. They have kids. They send them to unbelievers to raise in daycare. And they put them in the care of an unbelieving educational system. And why does this happen? Well, these mothers in the church are much like the mothers of the unbelieving world. They love their way of life. They love their toys. They love their possessions. They love their friends. They love their careers more than the joy of having kids and raising them to know the Lord. That's the simple answer. And the end result, listen to me closely, church, you will identify with this, even if you disagree with what I just said. The end result of that is that kids in the church, supposed church kids, look no different than kids raised by unbelievers. That's the proof of what we've seen in the church. The end result is a generation of kids who are not going to change the world, but a generation of kids who are going to conform to the world. And so when parents come scratching their heads saying, what in the world happened? I often say, what did you do? What kind of mother and father were you? And again, this is just the introduction to what we're going to look at today in 1 Timothy 2:15. Let me give you the main idea of this verse. It's one verse, but I'm going to give you the main idea. The main idea of the verse we're going to look at this morning is this. Godly mothers who obey the Lord and follow His design for their lives in having and raising godly children are agents of change in the world. They're agents of change in the world. And they will change the world more in their home as they raise their children to know and love the Lord than they will ever change the world in a voting booth or in their office. They absolutely will, according to the Word of God. They will bring change into the world because God has called women to be godly mothers. And their impact on the world is immeasurable. Yet women trade what God has called them to do for so many other lesser things in life. Now, before you pull the tomato out of your pocketbook, ladies, I want to say this. Not every woman is called to motherhood. We recognize that in the world. Not every woman is even called to marriage. Paul called it a gift of singleness, and it is. And God has some ladies who will never have children, and God has some ladies who will never get married. And there will be plenty of childless and single ladies in heaven when we get there. We recognize that in God's design. But understand, even if you are one of those unmarried and childless ladies, the principles of 2 Timothy 2:15 can still be used by you to impact the next generation for Christ. In whatever avenue or way God provides, you can still have a great purpose of being an agent of change in the world. But I would also say to any woman in the church who has kids, this verse must be of your utmost concern and your utmost priority in life. There's no way around it. God has spoken clearly. So let me read you verse 15 again, and then we will look at the verse this morning. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I call this the final influence of a woman in the world. The final influence in this little section of godly women who are used by God to bring salvation to the world. And God has truly saved the best for last in terms of influence. Now remember, when we're looking at these verses 9 to 15, these are instructions to the women in the church. They are not all the instructions that God has given the women in the church. We will find more instructions to the women later on in this same book. But understand, this little section in verses 9 to 15 are incredibly helpful instructions to women in the church. In fact, I would go on to say, these are tests of a woman's salvation. You see that. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Look at the very end of verse 10. But rather means of good works as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. If you claim to know Christ in a saving way, you can judge your life in a sense by what you see in these verses. We talked about this over the past few weeks. You can test your salvation, ladies, by looking at how do your good works compare to your good looks in terms of priority in your life. Right, the focus of your life should be the works of your hands and not necessarily your attire when you come into the church and also when you go into the world. A godly woman is to be known more for her good works. And then last week we talked about a woman's salvation in terms of her submissiveness. Does a woman in the church receive instruction with a submissive heart? Or does a woman in the church try to exercise authority in the church? Does she try to exercise authority over men in the church and even in her life outside the church? Those are important tests to any woman who makes a claim to godliness. But the greatest test is what we see right here in verse 15. What is a woman's view of motherhood? How does she view motherhood? Now, on the surface, I'll admit, verse 15 confuses a lot of people. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. In fact, if you look at verse 15, your translation may say, but women will be saved through the bearing of children. And that is a proper way to translate this verse. When you look at verse 15, right, the word for preserved in my translation is also translated saved in other parts of Scripture. It's the same root that means spiritual salvation. Same root word. But all of Pine Grove, we are great students of Scripture. We've been learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we know from the start that this cannot be a reference to spiritual salvation. If you are saved in here today as a man or a woman, you are saved apart from good works. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And as I said earlier, there's going to be plenty of childless women in heaven and plenty of single women in heaven. And so we know that doesn't mean saved in a spiritual sense in verse 15. So what does it mean? Well, this same word that you see in verse 15 is used other places in the New Testament. And it doesn't always mean spiritual salvation. Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, he prayed, Father, save me from the cross, right? Save me from the pain of being separated from you. Jesus didn't need to be spiritually saved. He wanted to be delivered from what was coming his way. Same kind of word, root word, used in that passage. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John 11 for a minute. John 11, very familiar story in John 11. It wasn't long ago we were in the Gospel of John. But look at John 11, verse 1, the raising of Lazarus. I'm going to read a little bit, I'm going to read a number of verses, but we're going to focus mainly on the very end of this passage. Look at verse 1, this will be very familiar. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, that would be Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." That last word right there in verse 12 in my translation is the word I want us to focus on, the word for recover. The disciples are asking Jesus, "Why are you going back to Jerusalem? Everybody wants to kill you there." He's like, "I got to go back. Lazarus has fallen asleep." And again, falling asleep is a euphemism. Lazarus was dead. And so Jesus was going back to raise Lazarus. We know the story. Jesus teaches about the resurrection in this passage after he raises Lazarus from the dead. But the disciples are kind of wondering, "Look, Jesus, if he's just asleep, he will recover. He will wake up," right? They're simple-minded men. They always need an explanation. And so they're thinking, "Look, if he's asleep, he's going to recover." The word for recover there is the same word that you find back in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 15. Women will recover. You could even translate it that way. It's not the idea of spiritual deliverance. It's the idea of kind of, as we said earlier 2 weeks ago, being saved from the stigma of Eve, saved from the shame of Eve. Right, you can go back to 1 Timothy 2 now. What Paul is saying as he writes to the church, or as he writes to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, is women can recover from the fall of Eve. Right? Eve fell. We saw that in Genesis 3. She was the first one to fall in the garden. She transgressed God's one law first, right? And so her recovery from Eve's fall will be found where? It will be found in children. She will recover from Eve's fall. Verse 13, look at it again. "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived." And here we go. "She fell into transgression." And so Eve falls. And how do women recover from the fall? How are women uniquely designed by God to recover from the fall? Not be saved spiritually, not be saved in the sense of going to heaven, but how do they recover from Eve's fall? I was raised in the generation of the woman who fell and couldn't get up, right? We all know that lady, right? "I have fallen and I can't get up." And so what did she do? She pressed the button on her necklace and somebody helped her up. Right? This is the same sense. Ladies, Eve fell in the garden. She transgressed God's law. How do you recover from that? What is your way to reverse what she did? How do you get up from Eve's failure in the garden? And the way you are preserved, the way you recover, the way you are delivered from that is directly tied to what kind of mother you are in the world. That is how you recover. And that is how, in a sense, you reverse the curse of the garden. The curse was brought on by your disobedience, and so the way to make up for that, in a sense, in the world, is through the bearing of children. The way to recover is by having kids and raising them to know and love the Lord. Childbirth and godly mothering are the way to recover from the fall of Eve. Think about it this way. Eve plunged the world into sin. And again, you've been here, you know. Eve's not the only one responsible. Adam bears the ultimate responsibility. Romans 5 is clear on that. But as Eve plunged the world into sin, all of you women can rescue people from the sea of sin through motherhood. This is God's design in the world. You can, first of all, believe the gospel yourself, and then you can have children and teach them to believe the gospel as well. That is how you recover from Eve's fall. This is, to use the language of the world, ladies, this is the road to recovery. This is the way to remove the shame of Eve's fall into sin. And to repeat what I've said earlier, men are not exempt from this shame. We bear the shame of the garden. And how do we recover from the fall in the garden? According and in the context of this passage, we recover, we reverse the curse by praying for God to save all sorts of people. Right, that is our instructions. We pray, and in a sense, we preach. Right, we go out and we declare from pulpits God's deliverance from sin through Christ. And so men recover from the fall of Adam by praying for the world and preaching to the world. And women recover from the fall of Eve by having children and raising them to love the Lord. We have been given the influence of the pulpit, in a sense, and ladies, you have been given the influence of the home. That is where God has designed you to raise your children to love and know the Lord. That is your pulpit. And guess what? You may have an audience of just one, but guess what? You get up, ladies, and you preach to him every day. You may have two or three. God may give you a whole congregation. But what is your role? To raise them to fear and love the Lord. Eve fell into transgression, but godly mothers get up from that fall by taking hold of Christ themselves and by teaching their children to do the same. Being a mother is not a burden. It's an incredible blessing in your life. God has given you an avenue in your life to restore what Eve ruined. And this is your avenue. Godly motherhood. Ladies, if you want to change the world, start with your heart and your home, and you will change the world. You will change the world. God has not called you, as we saw last week, to stand in a pulpit and preach to the world. He has called you to sit by your child's bed, preach the gospel to him or her, and pray for God to save them. That's your role. What a glorious role it is. I mean, what if God had simply said, okay, men, you have kids and raise them. Oh, great day. It would have been one generation, right? Are we done? We're out of here. But God knew. He saw Eve's fall, and guess what? He gave Eve such a great platform to reverse the curse. Just by having children, loving her children, and leading them to love Christ. What a tremendous blessing. Eve created a lot of trouble for all women. But women can reverse that trouble by making it their priority to have kids and pointing them to the gospel. Yet, guess what? It's tragic, but many women trade that blessing and make priorities out of their work, their hobbies, or pampering themselves. What in the world? You're trading up God's design for something much less. And I want to be clear here. It's not enough just to have children. You must see those children as God's gift to you and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You must have those children and be committed to obeying your God-given role in their lives. And that's why the end of the verse is there. Look at the very end of verse 15. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Listen to me carefully, ladies, this morning. Your recovery from the fall is not completed in the delivery room of the hospital. Your recovery from the fall is completed in the daily faithfulness of your love of Christ and your commitment to raise those children to know and to fear Him. To have children and to fail to do this is the same as the unbeliever. You must be faithful. And look at all these qualities right here. Don't have time to get into all these, but let me just offer you a few examples. Ladies, you may lack the faith that God can provide for your needs if you spend more time in your home than in the office. You may lack the faith to believe that. Ladies, you may lack the love of Christ when you love your desires more than you love keeping His commands that come down from His Word. Ladies, you may lack sanctity. What is sanctity? Holiness, sanctification. You may lack that when you fail to fear the Lord enough to make your ministry to your children the ultimate priority in your life. And ladies, you may lack self-restraint or self-control when you give up your calling to make sure your needs are a priority over the needs of others in your home, especially your children. Look, those ladies I quoted from earlier in that CNN story, why they're not having children, they're honest ladies, right? They're honest. I appreciate their honesty. I don't want to have kids because I don't want to give up my life as a woman. I don't want to give up my career. I don't want to sacrifice my life. I don't want to sacrifice my mental health. At least they're honest. At least they're telling the truth because that's what they believe. They lack all the qualities you see right here in verse 15. They lack all those qualities. No faith, no love of God, no faith in God. Right, they're simply living out what they believe. And that's tragic. And what I would say to you this morning is, may God give us more godly mothers who know the highest priority in their life is not their happiness, but their obedience to God's commands. May God give us more godly mothers who read the Bible more than they look at social media. Because guess what? Social media is never going to encourage you to be the best mother possible. Social media is going to pull you away, make you love everybody else's toys, and you're going to seek your own, and you're going to work your hands to the bone, and you're going to pass up the God-given responsibility of raising kids to know and love the Lord. You're going to give that up for social media. Put your head down, love your husband, love your children, and serve the church. It will bring blessing in your life, and you will change the world. And guess where change starts? In your own home. How dare you ask somebody else's home to change when you're not willing to put in the time to change your own home? Keep your mouth closed! Because God's given you a unique responsibility that I don't even have. The influence you have in the lives of your children. Fathers don't have this incredible opportunity. God said, go out, rule, subdue, and work, and provide. And He's put you in an opportunity to spend all sorts of time with your children, raising them to love the Lord. Why would you ever trade that in for the passing fancies of this world? The world's going to make you crave that. And they're going to say you're not fulfilled if you don't have a career and three cars in the garage and the biggest house on the corner. Ladies, God has designed you to accomplish His purpose in the world. And His purpose begins with your salvation, but it doesn't end there. God has also designed you to adorn your lives with good works, to submit to His authority, and to have children and raise them to know and fear the Lord. And guess what? I get it, ladies. I'm not one of you. God didn't bless me in that way. But I'll tell you this, it's not glamorous to do that. It's not glamorous. How many ladies do you see posting pictures on social media of doing the laundry, making dinner with the house a wreck? Right now, the ladies get dressed up and go out and spend their hard-earned money doing what they want to do, and they tempt other ladies to do the same. But guess what the joy for you is? When you're obedient to the Lord, the little things like that bring you great joy. They bring you great joy, and ultimately, they allow your lives to be lived in obedience to Christ. It's not glamorous, but I can assure you it will be rewarded. It will be rewarded. Let me give you a few thoughts. I preach pretty hard. Let me give you a few thoughts to send us home. Number one, and I mean this sincerely, so please don't tune out here. What do we learn from this passage? Where there is sin, there is grace. None of us, men or women, are the men and women we need to be. We get that. We men don't pray for the salvation of all men like we should. And you ladies aren't the mothers you should be. We recognize that in our lives, but there are some who have failed miserably in these areas, both men and women. And let me assure you this morning, change in your life begins with admission of guilt and repentance from sin, coupled with a desire to obey God's word. And if that is you this morning, don't leave here with the burden of guilt. Leave here with the grace of God reigning supreme in your life. God is kind to the brokenhearted. God is merciful to the repentant sinner. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, come to Christ. You will never be the godly mother you need to be without Him. It's impossible to do without Christ. But if you're here this morning and say, you know what, I'm not the mother I need to be, repent of your disobedience, submit your life to the Word of God, and seek to follow Him. And guess what? Where sin is great, God is greater. His grace knows no end. He's long-suffering and patient and kind. And He will make you into the man or husband or the wife or the mother that He has called you to be. No one is beyond God's ability to forgive and change. And number two, where there is rejection, there is an expectation of judgment. You may be here this morning saying, you know what, I've heard this for the 10th time in my life in the church. Right? And usually here's how it goes. Mother's Day, y'all are sweet. Father's Day, y'all are scoundrels. Right? That's usually how it goes. Right? And you may have said, I've heard this before. This is like the 10th time I've heard this about women and mothers and what it means to be a godly mother. You may have dismissed the first 9 times you heard it. You may have said, that's just the preacher preaching it up, right? That's just him. That's just his personal opinions. That's just Paul. That's just his personal opinions. Y'all know me well enough. I try to keep my opinions out of anything up here. And when it's an opinion, I'll let you know it's an opinion. Ladies, this is God's design for your life. This is what God has called you to be. And let me tell you, I'll end where I started. The world don't need the new ritzy, glitzy politician. In fact, the next ritzy, glitzy politician that's going to change everything, he's going to be the Antichrist, to let you know. He'll show up, and everybody will love him, and we'll have peace. The world don't need the next ritzy, glitzy politician, smooth-talking, kind of going to fulfill all the promises to change the world. You know what the world needs? The world needs godly fathers and godly mothers. That's what the world needs, starting right here in Fairview, South Carolina. That's where it needs to happen. This isn't someone else's problem. This is the problem right here in our church. So if you've been here and you say, I've heard this 10 times, or this is the 10th time, and you've simply disobeyed for 9 times, guess what? God may not give you an 11th time. He may not give you an 11th sermon on what it means to be a godly mother, or a godly father for that matter. The time to change is the moment of understanding. And guess what? God's word isn't hard to understand. It's very clear. The ball is in your court. My prayer is that you would submit your life to the word of God, live by His design, and He will reward you with heaven primarily, but with many blessings in between. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Without it, we would walk in darkness.